My name is Darlene Smigelski. I'm the RCI coordinator at St. Thomas More Catholic Church. And this is the Tour of the Church. The original presentation was recorded on the 18th of September 2008 at our first RCIA session, but I decided to make a clean presentation so as not to be competing with the choir. This presentation corresponds to a slideshow that shows different places in the church that I'll speak about. The Journey of Faith handout also speaks to all of these places in the church. The Q8 inquiry handout called Places of the Catholic Church. A parish is a territorial boundary. So our St. Thomas More parish is literally a place on the map. And where if you live within the particular boundaries of a parish, then this is the church that will serve the needs of the people within. So it's literally a territorial boundary. Our parish, St. Thomas More, is named after the saint, St. Thomas More, who was a very interesting man. In fact, they made a wonderful movie several years ago about his life, A Man for All Seasons. And I highly recommend you view this movie. He was the fella, St. Thomas More was the fella who literally lost his head to King Henry VIII when King Henry VIII tried to coerce St. Thomas More, or Thomas More, Chancellor More, he was a politician, Chancellor More into supporting something that that Thomas More could not. And in defense of his faith, he held his ground and he said, his final words were, "I die the king's good servant, but God's first." And this is what we're all called to do, is to be good servants and good public servants as well. But we must be God's good servant first. So I do encourage you to look into the story of St. Thomas More. Our Mass times here at this church are Saturday evenings at 5 p.m., Sunday mornings in the winter hours, and that we're in them now, 8:30 in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, and noon. And Catholics have an obligation to attend Mass every week, Sunday liturgy every week. And the Saturday 5 p.m. Mass is considered the Sunday liturgy. Okay, now we're going to go on a tour of the symbols and holy objects in the church, which are reminders of God. It is important to understand that all of these symbols, all of these objects are symbols to us. They are reminders of God. At no point are they objects of worship. Okay, worship is reserved for God and God alone, that being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We may honor saints, meaning we give respect, just like we would give our parents or someone, friends respect. That's honoring, and that's very different from worshiping. The next picture that we see is the baptismal font in which we have holy water. The holy water is blessed by the priest, and this is the point at which you enter the church. The baptismal font is not at the back of the church, as it's sometimes called. It is, in fact, at the entrance of the church. And it's there, and it's in the middle of the aisle on purpose. By design, it is supposed to be the point at which, through which, we enter the faith. So we enter the church of the Catholic Church by our baptism. And when we enter the church and we dip our finger into the baptismal font and we make the sign of the cross by touching our forehead, our heart, essentially, and then our left shoulder, and then our right shoulder, we are literally laying the cross on our body, and we're taking up the cross. In dipping our finger in the water and making the sign of the cross, we're in fact asking ourselves, reminding ourselves of our baptism, and asking ourselves, how are we doing today, so far, in our baptism? So it's a reminder to renew our baptism. And for those of you who are looking forward to your baptism, you too are welcome to dip the holy water and make the sign of the cross and look forward to your baptism. The symbol of the baptismal font, or this tradition, if you will, of dipping your finger in the baptismal font goes back to when they did actually have water at the entrance of buildings, and people entering the building would wash their hands before entering into the church building. The baptismal font itself is the womb, if you will, the holy womb of the church. It is a phenomenal symbol of dying to our old life, entering into the water, going down into the water, and dying with Christ, and then rising up and putting on the robe of Christ. So this is literally a place where we die from one life and we rise into another. The symbology in the Catholic Church is endless. You won't live long enough to fully comprehend all of it. It's a beautiful treasure chest. And the baptismal font itself is packed with that symbology. There's one beautiful ritual that takes place during the Easter Vigil where the priest gets into the baptismal font, the lower part, and he takes the Paschal candle, which is the big Easter candle, and he dips it into the water three times, blessing the water. This is an actual representation of the conjugal act, the act of marriage, the life-giving act, the act that brings us true life in God. And I remember back when Father Ken West first came as a priest, one of our liturgical people were asking him, "Father, would you be willing to do this particular blessing using the candle at the Easter Vigil?" Because as you can appreciate, some priests are a little put off by that particular ritual. His response was beautiful. His response was, "Of course, of course. This is life-giving as the conjugal act was meant to be." So look for all of these things that happen throughout the liturgy, throughout our symbols. You may not understand all of them, but do understand that they are packed with meaning. And enjoy unpacking that and exploring what all of these things mean. Okay. The next place we go to is the Easter candle or the Paschal candle. This is this symbolizes the risen Christ. During the Easter season, the candle is actually located up in the sanctuary, up by the lectern or the ambo, where the readings are, where the gospel is proclaimed. After the Easter season, it is placed near the baptismal font, where this picture shows it is near the baptismal font, symbolizing our entry into the death and resurrection of Christ at our baptism. Next, we move to the sanctuary. This is where This is the sanctuary, the area holding the altar, the lectern, and where Mass is celebrated. In some churches, you'll also find the tabernacle, particularly older churches. You'll find the tabernacle in behind the altar, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. The sanctuary is, as the word implies, a safe and holy place. It's a place reserved for ministers who are celebrating the Mass or involved in the Mass. So it's not a place that we would simply walk around. When you approach the sanctuary, if you've got a ministry, if you're involved in a ministry as a reader or an acolyte, you would approach the sanctuary. You would bow to the altar, because the altar is the table upon which the Eucharist is is celebrated, is brought to us. So you bow to the altar, and then you enter the sanctuary. And then, similarly, as you're leaving the sanctuary, you come down the steps. And again, you turn and you bow to the altar. You're not bowing to the priest, you're bowing to the altar. Okay. In older churches where the tabernacle is behind the sanctuary, is behind the altar, there you would genuflect. At this point, let me focus on the altar. The next slide shows the altar. This is the table on which the Eucharist is celebrated. And you'll notice there are candles on each side of the altar. They represent Christ's presence and light. When people are coming during Mass for communion, you are encouraged to come and receive communion. If you are not Catholic, you would come and get a blessing. And you would do this, you would indicate this to the minister distributing communion by placing your hand over your heart so that he would know that you are not prepared to receive communion just yet, but you are in the process of preparing yourself. The same goes for Catholics who are, again, not prepared to receive communion. In other words, if they have not been practicing their faith regularly, or if they are in a state of sin and they need to get to reconciliation before they can receive Christ into their person, then they too should be coming for a blessing and receiving the strength that we need to live the life of Christ. So they would come to communion as well, placing their hand over their heart. So you're encouraged to come and get that blessing. All right. The ambo is the ambo or lectern. Your handout refers to it as the lectern. This is where the Word of God is proclaimed. And you notice the word proclaimed. It's not just read. It is proclaimed. It is preached or spoken out to the community and then claimed by the community. So the Word of God is not simply read, it is proclaimed. And the book that we use for those scripture readings is called the lectionary. And the lectionary is put together by various people in the church. The crucifix is a cross with the image of Jesus on it, representing his suffering and his death. And it is a declaration of our faith in the total love of God that was revealed in the death of Christ. It is a most precious symbol, and we must be careful not to worship. We don't worship the image of Christ. We worship Christ. We worship God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we see the crucifix, it is, again, a precious symbol, an image of Christ that reminds us of the person of God, who is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. There are, especially from other denominations, some that are concerned about seeing the Corpus Christi, or the body of Christ, on the cross. As one put it to me, why do you hang the dead Jesus on the cross? He resurrected. And he certainly did. But he could not have resurrected unless he first died for our sins. So we see that in the Catholic Church essentially as one event. The death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are linked, and they must remain linked. So in a Catholic Church you'll see a crucifix prominently displayed near the altar in the interior, but you'll also see the cross typically on the exterior of the building. So it's not that we do not understand the resurrection of Christ and Christ no longer on the cross. It's we embrace both, and the both together, they are the critical event to our salvation. The next book that we see in our tour is the Sacramentary. This is the book that sits on the altar. It is the book of mass prayers. And again, it is compiled. Those mass prayers are compiled by the church at large. The next place is the tabernacle. This is where the consecrated Eucharist is reserved and venerated. The consecrated Eucharist, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is present in his full humanity and his full divinity in a very real and unique way. This is a concept that the human brain itself cannot contain any more than a small hole in the beachfront can contain the ocean. But this is what the Catholic Church has taught us, this is what Jesus has taught us, is that he left us with the body and the blood, with himself. He left us in the Eucharist. He left us himself in the Eucharist. And here in this beautiful tabernacle that we have, the gold with the apostles are on the front, the 12 apostles, and if you go along the sides, you'll see the other apostles are on the decorating the tabernacle. This one is relatively new to St. Thomas More, but the point being, it is a precious vessel holding the most precious, our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. It is supposed to be made of a strong metal, a precious metal, and obviously bolted down, etc. So it is a very special place of veneration. We come and we pray here. This is one of the priests that I knew from Ottawa. I referred to this as this area, this sanctuary, if you will. It's the Adoration Chapel. Referred to this area as the engine room, because this is where the church is run. Jesus Christ is the head of the Catholic Church. The Pope is the visible head, but Jesus Christ is the invisible head, if you will, of the Catholic Church. And this is where you can come and kneel and pray in a formal way, or just sit and be still and know that he is God, a most powerful place in the church. When you approach the tabernacle, or when you enter this room that we call the Adoration Chapel, we genuflect. We go down on one knee and you make the sign of the cross. This is worship. And it's not the beautiful golden box that we are worshiping. It is Jesus within that is held in reserve. Reserve for our veneration, for our prayer, and also for the sick. So if there are sick in our community, there are various ministers that will come and take some of the Eucharist from the tabernacle and bring them to the hospitals or bring them to homes for the sick. So this is where we genuflect and we go down on one knee. In older churches, like I mentioned, the tabernacle is often behind the altar, and so that's where you see Catholics entering into a church, and they just genuflect or go down on one knee and make the sign of the cross to the altar. That makes sense if the tabernacle is there. If the tabernacle is not, and it's put off more to the side, as it is in our church and modern churches, the modern church design, then, as I explained before, when you enter in to the church, you should be bowing to the altar. But first of all, you should be looking to find out where the tabernacle is, so that the first order of business is to say hello to Jesus, essentially, and give reverence to him. Now, how do we find the tabernacle, especially in a church that might be new to us? You look for, go to the next slide, the sanctuary lamp, the red lamp that is always lit. It is a reminder of Jesus' presence in the Eucharist. It is a constantly burning flame whenever Jesus is present. So if you happen to be traveling around the world and you step into a Catholic church that you are unfamiliar with, the first thing you should be doing is looking for that sanctuary lamp in order that you might genuflect and give reverence to God. The next slide shows the sanctuary lamp near the tabernacle. On to the reconciliation room, or the confessional. This is a place where we seek sacramental forgiveness from the priest. It is a reminder of God's infinite mercy and forgiveness. Through our baptism and through the baptismal font, we are washed free of our sins, not only our sins, but also the original sin of Adam. For many of us, that happens as a baby. For those entering the faith at a later time, it happens as adults. At that point, you're washed free of your sins. So what happens thereafter? This beautiful sacrament of reconciliation, the Church in her wisdom, Christ in his wisdom, left us with this sacrament of reconciliation. This is the picture of the room. It's a small room where you have the option of sitting face to face with the priest or kneeling down at the kneeler, and where the priest sits in the chair wearing the purple stole around his shoulder. The stole being like the yoke of Christ, purple showing is the color of penance, of penitence, I'm repentant. So when you walk into this room, you have the option of being anonymous or sitting face to face with the priest. Of course, we'll be teaching about reconciliation, but the sacrament is one of the most beautiful experiences. It brings you back to the cleanliness of your baptism. And unfortunately, here in the West, particularly the Western world, we don't fully appreciate the beauty of this sacrament. Our visiting priests from Africa and whatnot tell us that those in nations like Africa, they get it. They understand the beauty of reconciliation, and they take advantage of that. They take the blessing and the grace that comes from a regular contact with Christ and a regular contact with the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit that comes, the authority that was given to our priests. When the priest holds up his hand at the end of your reconciliation and absolves you of your sin, I can't help but look at that hand and see the hand of Christ and know that his hand that is extended before me, you know, there were hands like that one laid upon that priest to give him that authority, and there were hands before that laid upon the previous priest, and so on, all the way back to the hands of Christ. There's this beautiful linkage of the laying on of hands and the passing of that authority, and the original hand that was held up, passing the authority to the apostles to forgive sins and absolve sins, was Christ's hand himself. So when I look at the hand of the priest held up to me in reconciliation, I see the hand of Christ. And that's what we need to see in reconciliation, come to reconciliation and know that we are leaving our sins with Christ, and we are being reconciled to him. That's part of the reason why it is gone from the traditional word of confessional, of confession, to reconciliation. Confession is only part of it. Yes, you confess your sins, but the other half of the equation is that then you are reconciled with God. The next slide shows the stations of the cross. These are, in fact, there's two slides. These are a series of meditations on the suffering and death of Jesus. There are 14 pictures or carvings in various churches. Oh, this is a beautiful way for the actual church community to express their own nature by generating these stations of the cross. Some of them are just purchased artwork. You'll find various churches with marble or paintings or stone carvings or whatever. These that we have here in our church are wood carvings carved by one of our parishioners several years ago. There are 14 of them, and they they represent the journey of Christ. There is a formal prayer to pray the Stations of the Cross, but as most of our meditations go in the Catholic Church, there is a formal way of doing things, but you're also encouraged to just be, and just be simple, and be still. So you're encouraged to go and stand before each one of these 14 stations and just look at the picture and try and recall and put yourself in the scene and be in touch with that part of the journey that Christ took to his cross. And that in itself is always a form of prayer. You may ask, you know, why all the symbols and so on? Why all the statues and pictures and diagrams and whatnot in the church? Well, the history of our church shows that for a great many years, the people, the community, were illiterate. They couldn't read. So much of our communication was through statues and symbols and images. So this is a beautiful tradition we've kept because, quite frankly, that is a large aspect of who we are. And God made us that way to really appreciate the visual and the textile. And we use it all to worship God. Moving on, the second slide of the station shows the stations on the other side of the church. Moving on to the sacristy. This is simply a room where the ministers do their preparations for Mass. They put on their various vestments, and where the preparations for the liturgical services are made. The next slide shows the priest's vestments. There are a number of vestments that the priests will wear, including, first of all, the alb, which is a white alb. It's a long white robe, if you will, and it symbolizes a purity that should cover us whenever we approach God. The next thing that the priest puts on is the stole, which is that long band that covers the shoulders of the priest, and it symbolizes the yoke of the Lord. So he's taking the Lord on himself. And the last thing that he puts on, the outer garment that he puts on, is the chasuble. The one in the picture is the green chasuble. It is the outer garment worn during Mass. And the various colors for the seasons, the various colors of the chasubles, represent the various seasons in the liturgical year. And we will teach about that throughout the RCIA. But the one you're looking at is the one you'll see most frequently because it is the green, and the green represents ordinary time. The beautiful rhythm of the Catholic Church is such that we walk in the footsteps of Christ, and when Christ is on the cross, we're on the cross. When Christ is resurrected, we're resurrected. And as I've said to others, when Christ is having a birthday party, we're having a birthday party. We are celebrating Christmas. So at various times, the robes that the priests will wear will change in color. But throughout the highs and the lows, most of our lives are spent in that extraordinary, ordinary time. And that is symbolized by the green chasuble. That brings us to the end of the tour of the church. And as you'll hear me say often, see you in church. The crucifix is a cross with the image of Jesus on it, representing his suffering and his death. And it is a declaration of our faith in the total love of God that was revealed in the death of Christ. It is our most precious symbol, and we must be careful not to worship. We don't worship the image of Christ. We worship Christ. We worship God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we see the crucifix, it is, again, a precious symbol, an image of Christ that reminds us of the person of God, who is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. there are, especially from other denominations, some that are concerned about the seeing the Corpus Christi, or the body of Christ, on the cross. As one put it to me, you know, why do you hang the dead Jesus on the cross? He resurrected. And he certainly did. But he could not have resurrected unless he first died for our sins. So we see that in the Catholic Church essentially as one event. The death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are linked, and they must remain linked. So in a Catholic Church you'll see a crucifix prominently displayed near the altar in the interior, but you'll also see the cross typically on the exterior of the building. So it's not that we do not understand the resurrection of Christ and Christ no longer on the cross. It's we embrace both, and the both together, they are the critical event to our salvation.